So if you want, go ahead, be turning to Job chapter 19. We're going to specifically be starting reading today in verses 25 and 27. As we've been exploring heaven in the past, this won't be the first time that we've looked at this verse. But we're going to spend some time kind of digging into it a bit tonight. I don't know if we'll finish all of the texts that I've got selected tonight to kind of examine the question that we're going to be exploring. It could be that we move quickly through each and we finish this up. It could be that it takes us a couple of sessions to get through tonight's question. I'll just kind of keep an eye on the time and where I am in my notes that I've prepared, and then we'll kind of make the call if it starts looking like we're going to be running real long on this. So the question that we're going to be looking at tonight is this one. Will we actually see God in heaven? Will we actually see God in heaven? I want you to think about that for a second. I want you to think about what I might mean when I ask that question, right? Because as we approach answering this question, we're going to do it kind of in phases of clarity. So we're going to start with the easy and obvious, and then we're going to think about other senses in which I could mean that. And we're going to start attempting to answer that question and getting a good, well-rounded picture of how we might approach thinking about that. No matter what sense we intend to mean when we say, will we actually see God in heaven? So, to clarify this and to kind of begin this work of breaking it into progressive, so from a clearer, obvious answer towards more nuanced ways of thinking about this, I want to break it up like this. I want to start with what is crystal clear, which is where we're going to look in Job. And then I want us to progress towards more difficult or maybe less clear ways that we could think about this. So the first and obvious thing that I want us to think about, and this is how we're going to kind of tease this out in Job chapter 19, is when I say to you, will we see God in heaven? The answer that you should give is what? Yes. Obviously, yes, right? How will you see God in heaven? Will it be Christ that you see and Christ alone? Will it be Christ and the Father? Will it be Christ and the Father and the Holy Spirit? Will it be the Father manifesting Himself physically, eternally? Will it be the Father manifesting Himself in some other means eternally? What will be the primary way in which you see God for all of eternity? Will it be primarily that you see God in the person of Christ? And then at other times, see the Father manifest Himself? See the Spirit manifested? Like, how will this work, right? So I hope that you see in just the questioning that I'm putting forward to you that it's an obvious yes, but then as we think about it more and more, and as we look at what Scripture says, specifically some of the difficulties about seeing the invisible God, some of these things it's going to be more obvious while we're starting and kind of pressing in, starting from what is clear and then pressing in. So let's start with what is absolutely crystal clear. And this should be obvious from all that we've talked about, specifically in Christ being a model for what we should be looking for and anticipating when we think about heaven, when we think about our hope of heaven, when we picture all of heaven eternal, like we've been starting with Christ. So obviously, we ought to hope to see Christ not only in our mind's eye, not only spiritually, but with your physical eyes, you will lay them on the face of Christ. You will see His face, His physical face, in the same way that I can look across this room and I can see each and every one of your faces in the same way. you will see Christ. In the same way, light will bounce off of His face, be reflected back into your eyes. You will perceive His presence with you physically. This is clear. I also want to make note, when we're looking at how crystal clear this reality is, I want to point you to the fact that I've selected a verse from what might very well be one of the oldest writings, if not the oldest writing in all of Scripture, and that we will see this truth jump out of this verse with crystal clarity. That we will see as we read this, obviously this is speaking about Christ. So this is from Job chapter 19. I'm going to read verse 25 through 27, and we're going to think about this. We're going to think about some of the ways that we can understand just how we will see God in heaven. So, Job 19, verse 25 through 27. "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last I will stand," or "He will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me." So I just want to stop for a moment and point out this last piece of the last verse there, 27, where he speaks of the way that he feels when he considers the reality that he's putting forward. Now, I want us to realize that when this text is written, this is far, far, far ahead of what we know and what we see in the New Testament, right? But he's painting a picture here in the Old that when we read it now, obviously this is pointing to Jesus and the work that Jesus would do. And yet, it points farther still to a reality that we ourselves, living in the era and the age of the church, find ourselves looking forward to and hoping in. Right? So the same hope that he has, we know our Redeemer lives. We know what that means. Right? We know what that was pointing towards. Our redemption on the cross in the work of Christ, His life, His death, His burial, and we know that He was raised. Redeeming us, He lives. My Redeemer lives. In heaven, this is one thing that I want us to think about, the kind of the multifaceted way in which we will see and know God. We'll see Him for who He is, for what He's done, in a full and complete sense. Now, we're going to be finding that full and complete sense growing ever deeper as we experience Him over eternity. So there will never be a moment in which we know Him and experience Him less, but every moment and the moments that come after that, we will experience Him and know these realities more. We will know more and more as we experience Him there, as we see Him there, what it means that our Redeemer lives. We know it more now than those who lived in the days of Job. True? Is this true? We know what He means now more than His contemporaries knew. True? And yet, in eternity, 10 billion years, 10 trillion years, 100 trillion years from now, we will be able to look at a verse like this and see our Redeemer who lives more clearly on that day than any of the days that preceded it. So will we see Him? Absolutely, we will see Him. And we will see Him for who He is. And that seeing will be a continuous experience that grows in time. Another thing that I want us to see from verse 25. Our Redeemer who lives in this sense in which we will see Him and know Him. Also this reality that this Redeemer that lives, this is Jesus. Clearly, He stands where? Where does He stand in this verse? Where is Job looking forward and hoping to see him? In some far-off place that is unlike anything that we've ever known, ever experienced, anything that we could liken anything at all to? Is that the hope that he points us towards here? He says, and at the last, he will stand where? Upon the earth. Now, if I were to ask you for a description of the earth, how would you describe it? What things would you use? Common things that you've experienced, correct? Common things that you know. If I'm asking you to describe to an alien species what the earth is like, you would paint a picture of seas, of mountains, of the sky, of clouds, of beauty, of the sun, of days and nights, of the stars that are far off. These are the types of words that you would use to describe your home, the earth. Right? So when we see him using earth here, this is what we can see. So we will see our Redeemer in the same way that we see one another, right, with our eyes. And he goes on here to say in verse 26, and after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. And here's one thing that I want to point out as we consider this verse. So read it with me again, verse 26. And after my skin has been thus destroyed. What is that? What is it when your skin is destroyed? You've died and your body that has been placed in the ground has decayed. And what happens of it? Let's imagine for a second that you were one of those persecuted in times past. And instead of just your body being laid in the grave, you were lit aflame. And you were ashes blowing in the wind. Let's assume that maybe perhaps you were one that were fed to the wild beasts. And your body was consumed. Long after your body is gone. Could you imagine with me for a moment what it might take to reassemble you? It's one thing if your body were in a box and you could find all the dust when you opened it up, right? Still be incredibly difficult. I don't know any one of us in here who would dare attempt to assemble such a puzzle together, right? The difficulty of which, the power and knowledge of which is far beyond us, much less if we find those bits and pieces scattered beyond. Was Job unaware when he spoke of this reality of the difficulty of the situation in which he was facing when his body had been thus destroyed? Was he unaware of that difficulty? Nor are we. We understand how difficult it would be to reassemble a body, not only that it just died and you're trying to resuscitate it, but that had been destroyed, that had been decayed, that when you look at it, it just looks like dust, dirt, nothing human in that pile, right? How difficult. Yet, after his skin has been thus destroyed, this Redeemer who he knows will stand upon the earth, he says, of that flesh that was destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. What is he trusting in when he makes that statement? God's power. And here's what I want us to see. So we're going to see and understand him in how he has redeemed us. We're going to see him physically with our own eyes. We are going to see him in the fullness of his power and glory. We're going to see this work having come to completion. No doubts will be, there will be no room for doubts in any of our minds on that day that he has been capable of doing this and that he has done this. And then verse 27, he goes on here, whom I shall see for myself and my eyes shall behold and not another. And I want us to take just a moment to remind ourselves of what comfort we have in this statement, of the way in which we will see him. here, this Redeemer in whom we trust, is that it will be you who sees Him. The you who sits in this room and identifies with the name that you identify, with the life that you have lived, it will be you, in fact, who sees Him. Not another. There is continuity between this life and the next. There is continuity between you and what you do and how you live now and the person that will lay eyes on this Redeemer, this one who has reassembled you from the things that had been destroyed, the seemingly impossible. We will see Him for who He is. We will see Him for His redemptive work. We will see Him in the fullness of His power, and it will be us, you and I, His beloved, who see Him face to face. And if, when we consider that, if we consider all of what that means, all of what took place between the time that Job penned these words here and when Christ came, lived, died, was resurrected, ascended on high, when the church was sent out, generation after generation of people just like you and I, incapable of doing anything right, and somehow He has managed in our fumbling and failing and falling to do a work to assemble together a people for Himself, our hearts should faint within us as Job's heart has fainted in him here. So that is what is crystal clear and obvious when I ask the question, will we see God? You, brothers and sisters, with your very own eyes, will see the risen Savior face to face. Clear? Y'all with me? Now, God is Spirit. Yes? John chapter 4, verse 24. Flip there with me. John 4, 24. So we've covered what's clear. Now we're going to start stepping into what is a bit less clear. Things that we should ask questions about when we think about it. So, John 4, verse 24 says, God is Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17 says of God, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Can you see what is invisible? Can you see what is invisible? I want you to think about this. You don't have to answer. Just think about it. It says of God that He is Spirit. It says of God that He is invisible. Verse 18 of John chapter 1 says, no one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known. Who is that speaking about? Who has made this God who no one has ever seen known? Who? Jesus has made Him known to us. And we're going to touch on this a little bit later. I want us to touch on a couple of different things when we think about what is in this kind of middle area, what is can be a little unclear. When we think about Spirit, how do you see a Spirit? Can you see a Spirit? God is Spirit before creation, yes? So before anything was, God is, right? This is how we get the opening of the book of Genesis. It presupposes God's existence. And then everything is created, right? All that is created comes forth from the one who was eternal. This is God. He was Spirit. What is Spirit made of? What is it made of? Here's what I will say. It is not made of anything that you have ever seen. It cannot be. Because it existed before all that you see. Right? There was nothing save God, who is Spirit. There was no light to bounce and reflect and be seen in eyes. He existed before the things that He created that would allow us to experience what we would call sight in any way. So can Spirit save manifestation, which we'll talk about here in a second, be seen? No. No. Spirit cannot be seen. And this is where we're going to ask the question, well, hasn't there been cases where Spirit has been seen? What is this? So this is what I will term manifestation. God has, the God who is Spirit, right? The God who it says here in John 1, no one has ever seen God. This God, if you were to read this and then you were to read through the Old Testament and you were to read through a number of accounts, you would find yourself being like, pump the brakes for a second. What about Moses? Pump the brakes for a moment. What about Jacob, who said that he wrestled with God? Pump the brakes for a second, because Landon, just a few sessions back on Wednesday nights, you spoke about how they heard God coming in the garden. Not only could they see Him and experience Him, they thought they could hide from His sight. So what about these manifestations? God has manifested Himself prior to the incarnation. Let's look at Genesis. We're not going to be able to look at all of these tonight. I want us to look at a couple of them so that you don't think that I'm just making this stuff up, which I don't think that you think that I'm making this stuff up. But I want us to see this. Well, how can you say in John 1:18, no one has ever seen God? And then I can go to Genesis 3 and 8, and I can read this. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So not only could he be seen, but he could be heard walking in the garden. God has, in Genesis, manifested himself to his creation. Genesis chapter 32, verse 30. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. So this is coming after he wrestles with God. So how then can God have never been seen? And then he says this. Well, how do we resolve that tension? Right? How do we resolve that tension? I would say a couple of different things here. First, a couple of questions that I ask myself as I read verses like this. As I read something like Genesis 3:8, where we see God walking in the garden, as we read there Genesis 32 and 30, where he's been wrestling with this being that he refers to as God, as we think about Moses and Moses asking God to see his glory, and he's like, you can't see my face, but I'll hide you. You can look when I walk past. And he looks, and what does he see? Does he not see God? He doesn't see his face, but God has done what there? He's manifested himself in some way that a human being could lay eyes on him, right? So I'm going to call this God manifesting himself. God is, and this is where we'll go, this is where we'll go with this kind of as we move forward. God is free to manifest himself in whatever way he sees fit to his creation. He's demonstrated that in the Old Testament. Jesus' incarnation is different than that. I want us to get that too. right? That Jesus stepped into humanity and it was a one-way trip. He is eternally bound to humanity. He freely chose to take on a nature like us. He freely chose to be born of a virgin. He freely chose to give his life and to take it up again. He is God. He is man. And there is no going back. He is today embodied physically. We've talked about this. He will for eternity be one of us, embodied physically. So when we talk about manifestation and the manifestations of God in the Old Testament, that is different than what happens in Christ. Do y'all understand that? Do y'all get that? Him taking on flesh is something different than what was taking place here, right? So, in eternity, Christ will be clothed in the flesh forever. God the Father, God the Spirit. What about the Spirit? So, one question that I ask when I think about those two verses that we looked at is this somehow... Now, this is me trying to wrap my mind around what I'm seeing, right? So these are the kind of thoughts that I have. Like, I see texts like this, and the thing that comes into my mind is, if Adam, when he saw Jesus, was he like, oh, that was you the whole time in the garden? Right? Like, I have that thought. Like, when Jesus is born, and when Jesus dies, and when Jesus ascends and is in heaven, and Adam looks and he's like, I knew you from the beginning. You're the one that was walking in the garden that I was trying to hide from. You look just like him, right? I wonder that. I wonder, like, was the God, the way that he manifested himself, was it Jesus manifesting himself? I don't have an answer for that. It's one of those things that I'm like, was it the Father? I think it could very well be the Father, because as you look at that Genesis narrative, it would make perfect sense for the Father to be there and to be telling Eve that there would be a seed that would come from her that would be his son, right? Like, that would make perfect sense to me as well. So when I see these manifestations in the Old Testament, I find myself oftentimes wondering, and this is one of those mysteries that I hope that he will make clear to me when I see him one day in heaven with my eyes, that he'll be like, yep, it was, or nope, that was the Father, and hey, the Father's going to manifest himself today, right? So God is free. Father, Holy Spirit, free to manifest himself as he pleases. He does so in the Old Testament. We see it again in the New Testament, Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. Let's look at this. So we've got Father, Son, Spirit, all in the same place, same time, like interacting with one another, right? So clearest view of the Trinity's working here. In this verse. So now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form. So the Holy Spirit is Spirit, but in this moment, the Spirit manifests in bodily form. And the description of this bodily form, it says, like a dove, right? So we have Jesus here physically. He's not manifesting in the same way that the Spirit that's descending is manifesting. He's in the flesh as you and I are in the flesh. He's been baptized. The Spirit is manifesting like a dove in bodily form, descending. Simultaneously, a voice comes from heaven. This is the Father here. You are my son, or you are my beloved son. With you, I am well pleased. So, when I think about this, when I think about heaven eternal and what it might be like, Jesus is going to be there in the same way that we are there, right? In the same way that we are there. He will walk, talk, eat, experience life, like, with us. And we will see him, no doubt, with our eyes to his eyes. We will be made of the same thing. He is the first fruits of the resurrection that we ourselves hope for. We are of the same harvest. Him first, and then us when the time comes. Right? Like, this is the picture that is painted for us regarding the resurrection, regarding the nature of Christ's form now and forever. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the Father, I presume, will function in the same way as far as our ability to see, is that they will need manifest. Now, will that manifestation be always and forever? Or will it be in moments like we find in the Old Testament? This is where we don't get any clarity here. Right? This is where it's like, could be. This is where it also could be that we see him in the work that he's done in Christ in the same way that when they're asking Jesus, when are you going to show us the Father? And he's like, bro, you've been with me this long and you don't know if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That sense could be the same sense in which we find ourselves experiencing the Father at times in eternity as well. So let's consider this invisible God thing a little bit further. So Colossians chapter 1 verse 15. Speaking of Christ. Says. So Colossians 1 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. The verse that I was alluding to previously, John chapter 14, verses 8 and 9. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and still you don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Okay, we're going to do some systematic theology here. Is the Son the Father? Is the Son the Father? You should be saying, no way. Right? The Son is not the Father. The Son is the Son. They are one in essence, distinct in their roles and responsibility. The Son has eternally been the Son. The Father has eternally been the Father. The Spirit has eternally been the Spirit. This is not a thing that happened when they created. They have eternally existed in this holy community. Right? Father, Son, Spirit. One in essence, three persons. Right? Again, we're not going to go into trying to describe the Trinity. All we can do is just read what it says about God. And Scripture describes God thus. So when it says here that I have been with you so long and you still don't know me, Philip, whoever has seen me has seen the Father, it is not saying that the Son is the Father. What it is saying is to see the Son, in essence, is to see the Father. Right? That's what he means here. He's not equating them and their roles and responsibilities as one. He's pointing to the essence of God here. So if you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father in this sense. And then he says, how can you say, show us the Father? So perhaps our experience with God in eternity looks much like this, where we find ourselves knowing and seeing the Father through the Son. That's what was happening here. They had seen the Father by way of the Son here. So this sense of knowing God, we can know God by knowing Christ. We can know the Father through knowing Christ, right? And you still don't know me, Philip, right? So to know Christ is to know the Father. So we should seek to know him and experience him. And no doubt we will. This is what is absolutely clear in Scripture. We can hope for those manifestations. I think that that's perfectly reasonable that he has presented himself, the Father and the Spirit have presented themselves in that way in the past, and it's perfectly reasonable for us to conclude that he will continue working in that way in eternity as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and 12. 1 Corinthians 13, 12. And we're getting real close to the end here. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Let's look now two more verses real quick. Because what I don't want to... I can say what Scripture says clearly, which is that you will see Christ in eternity face to face. There are passages that would seem to indicate in some way that we will see perhaps the Father face to face. We get this in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall, what? See God. Now, could this be speaking of Christ? Yes, it could be speaking of Christ, but as Christ is the one giving these Beatitudes, it would make sense as well that there's a more nuanced sense to this, that he's pointing to seeing the Father. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 4, it says, they will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads. Now, this could, and some do, interpret this to point towards the Father here. But I think if we read that verse in the context of verse 3, that it seems here. So bear with me as I kind of tease this out. So if we look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, we see that it says this. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place, he made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. Pay attention there in verse 1 of chapter 1 of Revelation to that term, servants, his servant, his servants. We see a similar word used here that kind of chains into the face that is seen here. In Revelation chapter 22, let's look at verse 3. So no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. So I think that you could make a case here that the same one that it's got in context in chapter 1, verse 1, when it opens up and starts with this phrasing of his servants, and now it's closing here in the latter part of Revelation, and it speaks of his servants, that the his that it's pointing back to is the same one that started this whole book off. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's his servants. So I think that you could make a good argument that in verse 4, the face that it's pointing us to hope to see is the face of our Redeemer who lives. Does that mean that we will never see the Father's face? No, it does not. What it means is that when those events, if they occur in eternity, happen, that it will need be in the same way that he would manifest himself, like at the baptism of Jesus, that the Spirit would make himself known in a way, that the Father would make himself known in a way. This should not lessen the hope that we think of when we think about seeing God face to face. Because just as when Philip, and we'll close with this, just as when Philip was seeking so desperately for him to show them the Father, what he basically said to them there is, I have the whole time. The whole time I've been showing you the Father, Philip. Do you not know me? Do you still not know me? In eternity, we will know this verse to be true. Job 19, 25, 27, and we'll end just by reading this. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me.